So good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all. And I've got the sermon later on, but I was asked to do the teaching for the Sunday school. And I'm repurposing here some material from one of the lectures that I give every year to the NSA freshmen. So I have one term where I walk through the basics of the spiritual disciplines. And one of them is on the subject of fasting, which we talked about might be a good topic to cover here. So I'm going to be talking about the subject of fasting. Let me start with just a passage from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Let me pray, and we'll dive in here. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you and pray for your, ask for your blessing on work through this subject, and pray that you be glorified by it. Pray that we'd have a deeper understanding of this spiritual discipline, that we'd be able to make good use of it. And pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So fasting, just a quick, this is my quick made-up definition for it, is basically fasting is when you voluntarily deny yourself a physical good, food, sleep, sex, etc., for a period of time in order to focus your desires more clearly on God. And that text from Colossians 3 that I just read, I think that is one of those passages that is worth just going over again and again. It's a great text to orient basically your purpose in life. We have we are called to set our minds on things that are above, because we have been raised in Christ, and where he is, that is our eternal inheritance. So our mind is set there. So I think of fasting as a tool to help in that exercise, a tool to help in keeping your mind where it's supposed to be, to lift your mind up. Paul tells us that we're called to be setting our minds on the things that are above while putting to death our members, which are on the earth. It's easy to be dominated by physical wants, and this domination leads easily to sin. I think of Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So again, we have this eternal inheritance, the transformation of our bodies into the likeness of Christ's resurrected body, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But he says that there's an enemy that we have, and it is a earthly mindedness. And he describes this earthly mindedness as those whose God is their belly. All right, there are our physical desires that can oftentimes pull us down and keep us from having our minds set where they ought to be. And what happens is, when you fast, you remove from yourself the things that you think that you need, so that you can focus on the one that you truly need most of all. It's a moment of just pulling away the things that if your God is your belly, then you're set on this thing. And it's good to set it aside sometimes and to realize, I actually don't need this, that my true greatest goal is Christ-likeness. And that's where I really want my attention to be focused. The most common fast is a fast from food. And I think usually when we talk about fasting, that's what everybody is assuming that you're talking about. And that's what I'm going to be focusing my comments on, is fasting from food. I think it's really important to distinguish a fasting for a spiritual purpose from fasting that happens to fit with a health fad of one sort or another. Over the last few years, we know that it's really weird how, like, something that used to be a spiritual discipline has become a very trendy secular discipline. Fasting is now quite common as a part of different either diet regimes or exercise plans or whatever. And so now it's like it used to be I skipped breakfast this morning because I was running late and I just grabbed coffee. And now what you do is you say, I'm intermittent fasting. And you're somehow this becomes this like virtuous lifestyle that you're doing. I think that it's, you have to really be careful. I think that you want to, when you're looking at spiritual discipline, I think you should really be careful to not try to double dip or double purpose your disciplines. Like I've noticed if I try to combine prayer or Bible reading or something like that with other little chores that I want done, I find that basically I do an inefficient job of the chore and I'm not actually participating in the spiritual discipline, that I think that I am. And so with fasting, I would not, if you're talking about fasting for a spiritual purpose, I would say keep it there and don't try to turn it into your workout regime or your diet regime or something like that. You really want to have your mind lifted up to Christ during this time and not be spending all of your time thinking about your calories or what this is doing to your waistline. I think that kind of messes it all up. So not only are you looking away from your physical needs when you fast, you're specifically doing this in order to lift your gaze to Christ. That's really the whole purpose of it, is to kind of shake you loose from your normal rhythms and to be able to lift your mind up to Christ. Paul says in Philippians 4:12, just a few verses later from where we just were, and I think this is just a really profound truth that is something that's worth spending some time on. Paul says, Philippians 4:12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It's really interesting. And first of all, I know, because even though I think I've been here one time before, I still feel like I know your congregation because I know your theological milieu that you are in and whatnot. And I know that you have a high view of feasting and celebration and actually using the physical goods that God has given us to glorify him. Right? You know how to celebrate. And that's a really good thing. So nothing I'm saying here should be taking away from that. When I give the lecture on the discipline of fasting, I also then have a lecture on the discipline of feasting. I think you need to know how to party. You need to know how to do that in a way that glorifies God. And what's cool here is the way that Paul says, I know how to do both. And I don't think, if you think about that for a little bit, you have to realize how rare that is to have somebody who knows how to do both, how to like really go to a feast and enjoy it, praising God, and then who can turn around in the next second, fast and lose it all, go be thrown in prison with nothing, naked, humiliated, all of that, and enjoy that as well, and to know how to use that. And the reason why he says that he knows how to do both is because he is heavenly minded. He sees each of these as a way of pointing him to Christ. And if you think about it, it's actually really rare. As I said before, it's rare to have somebody who knows how to do both, because I think that people who know how to, let's say you have somebody who's been really blessed with physical wealth, right? Such that they have great wealth and they use it to glorify God. Right? They're generous with it. They feast, they invite everybody over and whatnot. Take that all away. And are they ready for that? A lot of times, oftentimes when you have great, when you've been really blessed physically so that you have a lot, you tend to look at those without as, well, that's because you don't know how to work hard. You don't know how to discipline yourself. You don't like this. I have this because I choose to live a certain way. And this is the fruit and the blessing of this. And there's a real struggle to be in that position and to know how to be without. But it also goes the other direction. There are a lot of people who are without and they're without and they see people that are with And they say, listen, this without that I have, this is spiritual discipline. This is like, I know how to be without. You people over there that are feasting and partying, you just have it easy. You don't know how to actually live this hard life. And what you have is you have people who know how to be with, and you have people who know how to be without. What Paul says is we need to be people who know how to be with and without. And the only way you can do that is if you're not looking over at one another, but you're looking up at Christ. Like if you're truly at a place where when you are given much and it makes you lift your eyes to Christ, then you'll find it actually very, very easy to suddenly be without, because your mind is on Christ, and that's not a problem. And it's the same thing if you're without and your mind is on Christ, and then suddenly you're given a whole bunch. It's quite easy to adapt because your mind is on Christ, and it's not really changing your fundamental orientation that much. So Paul's exhortation to be the kind of person that can be with and can be without, I think should be an exhortation to us to be able to incorporate into your daily, weekly habits, being with and being without, to be able to feast, but also to be able to fast, because your eyes are up. Your God is not your belly, but your feast is glorifying God, and you can do either. So fasting, I think, is actually pretty rare in particularly in American churches, and it's often not taught on very regularly. However, okay, this is like really amateur exegesis, so forgive me, but I still think the point holds that if you do the word count in the New Testament, fasting is mentioned 77 times in the New Testament. Baptism is mentioned 75 times. So it's actually like, okay, hold on. This is commonplace. This should be something that's actually pretty regular for us, but I don't think that we bring it in as much as we should. And a lot of it is, I mean, we live in a culture of self-indulgence. We know that America, if you want to find a people whose God is their belly, that we're in the belly of that beast. We are a culture of self-indulgence. Never has a people been more pampered than us. And so I think it's critical for a people that are dominated by self-indulgence to then cultivate self-discipline. And I think fasting is just a really great way to do that. When you can just set that down and not touch it, there is a self-discipline that you are cultivating with that. Like I said before, you're telling yourself for a moment, you're reorienting your mind between what do I think I need and what do I really need. And that's what you're doing when you're fasting. Specifically, 1 Corinthians 7, 5. Here he's speaking of sexual relationships within a marriage, but I think it applies to fasting with food as well. He says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Again, Paul is clear that there is a balance here. There's a time to go without, but then there's a time to go with, and you don't want to privilege one over the other and say, this is the godly one. But what I think is really interesting is the way he says, when you fast, you give yourself to fasting and prayer. And I think that's one thing that's really important, is that fasting should always go with devoted and concerted prayer. To go back to my earlier comment about don't try to double dip and make your fast into your weight loss plan or something like that. If you fast without prayer, it's just I think an ineffective diet. The point of fasting is to orient your mind in a particular direction, and our minds are oriented primarily in prayer. That's how we get our mind to go up where it's supposed to go. And you see this throughout Scripture. Whenever fasting shows up, it's always knit together with prayer. Look at Ezra 8. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. They're headed back to Jerusalem. They don't want to take soldiers with them, so they just pray for protection, but they want their prayer to have power. And so they mix their prayer with fasting. They fast and they pray. And those two things, I think, always are supposed to go together. Fasting gives urgency to your prayer. I think of fasting as basically like if you're going into a boxing match and you knew you were out, you know, overpowered, and you wanted to like cheat a little bit, you put lead in your gloves, right? You put a roll of nickels in your fist before you put your gloves on, and because you get a lot more power when you punch with that. Fasting is a godly way of cheating when you pray. That's you putting lead in your prayer gloves, I think. So fasting is a way to put urgency into your prayer. Actually, just again, a little bit later in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1, starting verse 4. So it was when I heard these words about what's going on in Jerusalem, then I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray the Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. So he's got this prayer that it's a prayer that's going to be a day and night prayer that he gives. But again, he's going to mix it with prayer and fasting. You see in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they're setting these aside for a particular work, and they want to pray for God's blessing on their work, but they make sure to mix their prayer with fasting. You see that fasting also, I think, urgency in your prayer. It's also, I think, a significant tool when you're seeking to discern the will of God. In Judges 20, this is the bit where, do you remember where all of Israel, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, has gone bad, and all of Israel is going out to battle with Benjamin, and they pray, and God says, go to battle. So they go to battle, they lose. They pray again, God says, go to battle. And they go to battle and they lose. And then on the third time, in verse 26, then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And then it's this time that then they're told, now go up and I'm going to deliver you. So they go up, and this time they're victorious. But it's the third time when they pray, they lose, they pray, they lose, then they pray and fast. And that's when they actually are given the victory. There's something about mixing our prayer with fasting that I think it puts urgency in our prayer and helps us to discern the will of God. You get Acts 14:23. It's prayer with fasting that they use to get God's guidance in appointing of elders. I think it's like when you're choosing men for something, you see in Scripture regularly that it's almost always preceded by prayer with fasting before they make a selection of who's going forward. So fasting always goes with very focused prayer. To just fast by itself, I think, is an ineffective diet. Jesus has a lot to say about fasting in Matthew 6. Start verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your God who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Two things to note about Jesus' teaching on fasting. First of all, notice that he doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast, right? When you fast, here's how you do it. To Jesus, it's assumed that this is going to be a part of your spiritual discipline. When you fast, this is going to be something that you're going to do. It's just like, I mean, if you think about it, I'm in Matthew 6, verses 2 and 3. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, when you give a tithe or when you give a gift, he doesn't say if, he assumes that we're going to be giving our tithes. In verses 5 through 7, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. So when you give, when you pray, when you fast. It's as assumed to be a part of our disciplines as prayer and tithing. So fasting is expected. It's a normal part of the Christian disciplines. But the second piece here, though, is his strong insistence that fasting is private, that that you don't do fasting for show. I would say this should inform a lot of the way that people tend to celebrate Lent or Ash Wednesday, whatnot. It's easy for fasting to become something that's more for Instagram or Pinterest than it is for Christ. And remember, I'm arguing that the thing that should happen when we fast is the gaze of our mind and our soul should be clearly focused on Christ. If your fasting is being conducted in such a way that it's on display for others, then he tells you right here, when you do that, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, you get to choose who you're doing this for. If it's for God, then your mind will be lifted up and this will be offered up to him. If it's for other people, then you can have it on Instagram and all of that. You can make a show of it, but this isn't for God. That's not what this is doing. So you want to make sure that what you're doing is something that is directed to Christ and that you're not doing it for others. The other is, my other kind of critique of the Lent tradition is oftentimes we pick sort of peculiar trivialities to fast from rather than the things that scripture, going without food, I'm a fleshly man and I notice. There are a lot of other things I can go without and it's a cute little thing, but it's not really actually a spiritual fast. And so I think fasting is something that we should feel it when we're going through it. We should feel it and we should direct it towards God and not do it as a display for others. Now, that's not the same thing as saying that you can't corporately fast. And one of the things we see in scripture is most of the passages I've read so far were corporate fasts. They were all of Israel, all of the church. It's a group getting together to do this. So it doesn't have to be an individual thing. I think you can do it corporately, but you're corporately gathering together to seek God, you know, to put urgency in your prayer over a particular request and to seek God's wisdom and to seek his intervention. You can do that together, but you do it as a group appealing to God, not to one another. The gaze is towards God and not towards another. Normally, this means going without food for a certain period of time, but drinking water. I'm just getting into the specifics of it for a moment. Usually, I've been kind of going to texts up till now, but at this point, I'm now just giving some sort of pragmatic, personal suggestions on how you could do it. So I'm not thinking that I have the clear force of scripture prescribing exactly how fast is supposed to work. But I do think just some practical suggestions are useful if you're not accustomed to fasting. It's useful to have some practical suggestions for how you can give it a try. So normally fasting means going without food, but still having liquids. Sometimes the fasts include fasting from drink as well. However, I think it's clear in scripture that you have certain fasts that are possibly divinely prescribed and clearly divinely and supernaturally aided. So you don't go for 40 days without food or water without a supernatural intervention into your life. Just to make it that clear, if the Holy Spirit comes to you and makes it clear that you'll be, you know, sustained through 40 days of fasting from both food and water, then perhaps you'll make it. But I would not suggest that as something that you just assume that this is something you're supposed to do. So a period of time without food but still having water is the typical fast. And you see in scripture a fast for one day. You see fast for 3 days in Esther and in Acts. You see it for 1 week. And then you see the 40-day fasts. You have Elijah who eats one meal and then runs through the desert for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water and is sustained on that one meal. So that's clearly supernatural intervention. You have Jesus in the desert. That's a supernatural intervention. But the I think a standard one, though, is one day or up to a week. I was not long ago, I was in Seattle. We're having lunch with a group of guys, and one of the guys at the table just has a cup of tea. And he was, I think, a week into a two-week fast, which he apparently did very regularly. And he's in Seattle. There's a group of they're Russian immigrants who are Reformed evangelicals, and Russian evangelicals are hardcore. They've been through stuff, and they are a very disciplined group. And he was from that crowd. They're very impressive. He said, I always just do a day. I've never done more than a day, but he does a 2 week fast pretty regularly. And he said that day three is the worst. That's when you feel like you're going to die. And then if you get through day three, he said, from then on, you actually start to feel really amazing. And it's really, really good. So if you can get through day three, I guess. So as I said, many of the biblical fasts clearly involve divine intervention. So unless you're getting visions from God, a 40-day fast from food and drink while running in the desert probably shouldn't be attempted. This is my practical, sort of pragmatic suggestion. So I'm saying that I think fasting should be a regular part of your life, especially if feasting is a regular part of your life, and I think fasting should work in there as well. One really easy way to do this, and it's not that hard, but you kind of get a feel for what this is like, is to just go on a 24-hour fast where you go from dinner to dinner. And that's it's really easy to work that into your life, to go from dinner to dinner. And so one thing that I try to do would be Fridays, I go from Thursday dinner till Friday dinner. So Friday is just a fast each week. And I try to play it super loose. So if a lunch shows up on my calendar for Friday, I don't sweat it. Then I guess that day I'm not fasting. But you can work it into your regular life where you have a once a week fast that's easy to do. And what you can do is then if you have that, then that lunch break, or you can commit that lunch break to prayer, or you can also basically, I think when you're fasting, it's useful for your, I have a high-powered stomach that reminds me when I'm fasting. And so you can use that stomach as an alarm clock for your prayer life, basically every time you feel hungry, it reminds you to go back to prayer and whatever it is that you're trying to focus your mind on. But that's a really easy way to work that in, and you can do it where almost nobody knows that you're fasting. It's very simple, especially if you hold it loosely, you allow it to be taken away if it needs to be taken away, then you can work it into your schedule really easily. And if you have a regular, if you have a weekly family Sabbath feast, then it's great to pair those two with each other. I know how to be without, and I know how to be with. And both of those lift my mind up to Christ. Both of them lift my mind up to Christ seated at the right hand of the Father.